Man, it's been a good day already, hasn't it? It's been just awesome. I think we will be buying a new baptismal. That is going to happen. I thought I did really good getting that one. I didn't. But hey, it worked. People got baptized. It's good. All right, so if you would do me a favor, grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to step away from our volume of the book study. We're going to have a shorter message today because we are also observing the Lord's Supper. And we take the Lord's Supper very seriously here as well. It's often called communion or the Lord's Supper. And we do take it very seriously as well. And I want to, you can also be making your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's going to take us a little bit before we get there, but we will be making our way there as well. But the question I have on the table today is, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? And I think that's going to make a whole lot of sense when we read this passage. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Is everybody there? Say amen. Verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Familiar verse, right? Often quoted. We quote that verse. We use it in discipleship, all kinds of things. I think sometimes we read passages like this and we read into them, or we just read them as a almost like a trophy verse. But no, there's more to it. So I want to unpack that here in more detail. So it says, okay, be careful for nothing. But then he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, if you're a Bible student, if you're a student of the Bible, you would automatically know and key in on the fact that you see that word "things" over and over and over again in this text, right? So there's a lot happening here. So I want to break it down. This is kind of a different message. So if you do have notes, if you do have study sheets, you're going to need them. Man, I'm sorry, we're getting wind, we're getting airflow, we're getting all kinds of stuff. By the way, I went to the doctor on Friday, and I asked him about my voice. I said, "Hey, ever since my surgery, I've noticed my voice is different." He said, "Yeah, that's pretty much what you're going to be stuck with for the rest of your life. Your voice is going to be a little bit different." And I'm like, "Oh, well, isn't that just great? That's lovely." So now I speak with treble. I don't have any bass in my voice anymore. Turn in your Bibles, too. I don't have that, so it's gone. This is driving me nuts. All right, so Philippians chapter 4, look with me in verse 6. It says, "Be careful for no thing." Be careful for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." All right, so in your mind, I want you to picture something. On one end, you have no thing. Does that make sense? On one end, you have no thing. On the other end, you have everything. Does this make sense? So when he says, "Be careful for nothing," he's literally saying no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. So you have no thing, and you have everything. And then in between are anything that you might encounter in your life. Does this make sense? So, can we just turn the air off? I don't know. It's just blowing air straight into my mic. I don't know. So you have no thing and you have everything, and then anything that could happen in the middle here, like baby drama, mama drama, right? Or job stuff, or I can't pay my bills, or I do not like my boss, or my spouse snores all the time, or whatever it might be, right? So this no thing to everything, and you got anything in the middle. But here's what he's saying in verse 6. Here's what he's saying in verse 6. There's potential for any one of these things to become our everything. That's what he's saying in verse 6. So you have no thing on one end, everything, and then you have all these little potentials, and every single one of us struggle with this. Here, if I stand this way, maybe. Every single one of us struggle with this, that there's potential for one of those things to become our everything, where we stew on it, we think about it, we wake up to it, we go to sleep with it, we just chew on it over and over and over and over again. So the question on the table, what's on your mind? What is it that you're facing this morning? What is it that you will not let go of? What is it that you're not trusting the Lord with? That's the question. That's the question on the table. Because when we zoom in on one thing, it causes a problem. Now check this out, verse 6. Be careful. Now here's how the English language works. The English language often defines itself by reversing the word. So full of care, that's what it means to be careful. It means to be full of care. In other words, full of anxiety, full of anxiousness. So on one end, you have crippling anxiety. Now, not just anxiety, but like crippling. I can't even function, right? Crippling anxiety. And on the opposite end, you have the peace of God. Notice what it says here, the peace of God. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So no thing to everything, but when I focus on any one of those things, it becomes my everything. Well, now I'm leaning more towards anxiety than I am the peace of God. Does this make some sense? So I have anxiety, crippling anxiety on one end, the peace of God on the absolute other end. So let me give you a couple definitions. The first one is the word anxiety. It's allowing one thing to consume all of my care. That's what anxiety is, where one thing absolutely consumes all of my care. Everything I think about, all of my finances, all of my attention, all of my drama, all of my tears. Some of us, we know what we're talking about, y'all, right? Whether maybe an issue that pops up in your life and all of a sudden it gets all your attention, well, that's where anxiety breeds. But the other side, you have the peace of God. So let me give you a definition of peace of God. That's allowing God to have all my care and everything. So when I have the peace of God, it doesn't mean that I'm not going through things. It doesn't mean that I'm not experiencing life. It's the fact that I don't know what to do. I don't know. Here, about that. It's super distracting to me. We did work on it this week, I promise. All right, so whenever I have all these issues, it's not the fact that I don't go through them, because you're going to go through them. The reality is when I'm going through it, I can either choose to focus in on it, zero in on it, or give it to the Lord. But if I choose to hold on to it myself and try to come up with my own solutions, if I choose to deal with all this on my own, well, that's going to lead me to anxiousness. That's going to lead me to be full of care. Does that make sense? But now, if I let it all go in, everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. In other words, all right, so I'm bebopping through life between no thing and everything, and all of a sudden something shows up in my life. Well, how do I handle that? How do I deal with that? Well, I let my request be made unto God, and I let it go. And that's a difficult thing. Can I get an amen? It is a difficult thing to say, okay, God, it's yours. Well, check this out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting how much of your care? All of your care. So how could you be full of care if you've given it to him? It's not possible. If I've given it to him, I can't be full of care. It's not possible. So verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, so it's this peace of God. This is allowing God to have all my care and everything. I cast it upon him. But notice this. This isn't just a peace of God. This is a peace that doesn't make sense. This is a peace that doesn't make sense considering the circumstances that you may be going through. You ever been in a tight spot where your life is an absolute wreck and the temptation is to zero in on whatever it is that you're facing? But when you lay it up to the Lord and you give him all your care, when you turn it over to him and he gets everything, then God gives you his peace. And it's a peace that doesn't make any sense. Do you remember that story where Jesus is on the boat with his disciples? And he says, hey, let's get on the boat. Let's go to the other side. So it's common sense. Jesus is in the boat. And you would think in your mind, where else would you think? So you would think that, hey, I'm with Jesus. Everything's going to be okay. But what's Jesus doing? He's sound asleep down in the boat with his head on a pillow, right? And so as he's sawing logs, he's out. I don't know if Jesus was a snorer or not, but he was out. So he's sleeping. The disciples are freaking out because now the storm shows up. And they don't know what to do. And so they go and they wake Jesus up from his peace. And says, why aren't you anxious too? Pretty much. Do you not care? That was the question. Do you not care? And Jesus says, man. And what does he do? He comes up and he goes, peace, be still, right? And immediately there's calm. There's peace. Now, when God gives you peace, it doesn't mean the problems go away. Truth? It doesn't mean the something that you're facing goes away. It doesn't say that. You're still going to have to go through it. But you grow through it instead of go through it. And here's how you do it, by getting the peace of God. And he gives you a peace that passes understanding. It makes absolutely no sense that you would have peace when everything's crashing down around you. When it's absolutely falling apart and you're still at peace. Well, how's that even possible? Because I cast all my care upon him. He's the one who has the care now. He cares for me. Therefore, I know I'm in good hands. And it doesn't make sense. It makes zero sense. People are looking at you like, how can you be so calm when their house is on fire? I don't know, man. But I cast all my care upon him. And I'm watching him go to work and I'm just at complete peace letting him do it. So that's the peace of God. But it's not just that. It's a peace that protects my heart and protects my mind. Because if my heart is wrong and my mind is wrong, I'm guaranteed to spiral towards anxiety. That's guaranteed to happen. That's what he says here in verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who does the keeping? It's the peace of God. Well, how do I get the peace of God? By praying in every situation. So whatever I'm dealing with, between the no thing and the everything and the something that shows up, and I come across it, well, then I immediately start praying. Lord, I don't know how you're going to handle this. I don't know what you're going to do with this. This is an issue in my life, and I'm turning all my care over to you. I'm going to walk in the peace of God. I need you to protect my heart and you to protect my mind because I got to move forward. If not, I'm crippled, and I can't move forward. I can't do anything else, and I'm going leaning towards crippling anxiety. Is this making sense? All right, so now we got to go a step further. So then maybe you're hearing, okay, well, now I don't know what to do with this. How do I handle all this? What are you asking me to do? All right, well, here's the practical application for today. Simple thing. You can worry or you can trust God, but it is impossible to do both at the same time. Amen? You can worry. Go on with your bad self and worry. And notice where it's going to end you. It's going to end you right here. Crippling anxiety. Or you can trust God. Sure enough, you can trust him. But it is literally impossible to do both. Because in any way, you're not trusting the Lord, you're trusting yourself. And that's why you're in a spiral, right? And I'm guaranteeing somebody in this room is going through something like that right now. You're spiraling because you haven't cast all your care upon the Lord. And maybe somebody's in here going, man, I'm going through some hell on earth, and yet I got a peace that makes no sense, man. I don't understand why I'm at so much peace. And my heart's not spiraling, my mind's not going places because you cast all your care upon it. It doesn't negate the fact that you're going through it. But all right, so I don't want you to hear, well, I just don't think about anything. Right? I don't want you to hear be mindless in life, just oblivious to everything. That's not what I'm hearing. That's not what I'm saying. Because if you read the next verse, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What things? Between no thing and everything and all the different somethings that we face, well, how do I go through life? Think about these things. This will dictate your life, man. I'm telling you, this will free you up because when you have the peace of God and he's keeping your heart and he's keeping your mind, well, now you have the freedom to think about the right things. Now, we just sang the song, The Well, right? Where I lay all my burdens down, right? He takes all my burdens in the way. It wasn't, will it freeze me? Is what the verse, that's what the song said. There's freedom in that. Now I'm able to put my mind on the right things. And here's what's crazy. This will help you. Because how do you know what to pray? Verse 6. Those prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. How do you know what to pray? Well, isn't it interesting? God gave you the list in verse 8. The list in verse 8 is what dictates what you pray when you go through the something between nothing and everything. This is what you pray. So whatsoever things are true, let's define some terms. What is true? Well, true is studied truth. So how can you pray? All right, in the midst of all whatever you're going through between nothing and everything, and you come across a something that automatically draws your attention, what do? We prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let a request be made known to God, and God gives us peace. Well, how do I do that? I start with studied truth. Lord, your word says this. This is what your word says about this issue. Start there. Studied truth. But then not just truth. He takes a step further and says, whatsoever things are honest. Well, what's honest? Honest is spoken truth. Honest is spoken truth. You know the truth and you speak it. Lord, this is what your word says, and I'm speaking the truth here. I'm not going to create some lie. I'm not going to concoct some scenario in my life, because this is typically what we do. We try to read between the lines. We try to make it more than it is, and we develop this as a bigger issue than it might be. And so instead of addressing it honestly, we address a lot of our situations as a lie. And we start assuming things or going to the worst case scenario instead of really what it is. So speak some honesty. Pray that back to the Lord. But then he goes a step further, doesn't he? And whatsoever things are just. What's just? It's guided truth. It's guided by truth. That's the word just. You got that word up there? Guided by truth, right? We want to make right judgment. That's where the word just comes. Just is the root word of the word judgment. So, Lord, I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what step to take. Well, you know his word. That word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You can speak honesty into it. And so now I know that I'm going to make a righteous choice. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be guided by truth. Lord, according to your word, this is the obvious step I must take. And sometimes it's just blatantly obvious, and we don't want to do it, and therefore we just stew on it, hoping that somebody else or something else will make that decision for us. Because this decision is sometimes pretty hard, isn't it? And so not just whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Now, how about this one? Whatsoever things are pure. Well, what is pure? Well, that's being cleansed by truth. So now I may be finding an issue in my life. Oh, Lord, there's some sin. There's some iniquity here. There's an issue here. How do I get cleansed? Well, John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So now you have the word of God, that's true. You have the spoken word, that's honesty. And then you have the purity, that's the cleaning of the word, isn't it? So man, isn't it amazing? If whatever between no thing and everything, as I encounter a something, I can come to him with these prayer lists in verse 8. Lord, your word says this. I'm speaking honesty. I'm going to approach this honestly. Lord, I need judgment. I need to know what step you would have me to take. And I know you're going to use this to purify me. I know you're going to use this to cleanse me. How are you doing that? Well, then once you get to that point, here's the next thing. Whatsoever things are lovely. Well, what does lovely mean? It's clothed in truth. You're clothed in the promises. You're going to adorn yourselves with God's word. That's lovely. You're not just going to know the word of God. You're going to clothe yourself in the word of God. That's what it means to be lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, that's evidence of truth. Good report is evidence of truth. In other words, people are able to see the truth of God in you. Of good report. Lord, there's potential here where I've been accused of something, and it looks like I want to be blameless in this thing. Do I have a good report among men? Do I have a good report in this community? Are people able to see me walking in truth here? And now I'm able to bring all my prayers, all my supplications, right? Prayers are my fellowship with the Lord, supplications where I'm praying for God to supply. Lord, I need your supply here with thanksgiving. Lord, I praise you for what is going on in my life because you're at work. So whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. Well, what is virtue? Virtue is living the truth. That I don't just make the right decision, I don't just make the right step, I continue in the truth. That now I'm walking in virtue, doing what I know to do, ceasing what I know to cease, in accordance to the word of God, living the truth. Amen? But then it says, whatsoever things are, and if there be any praise. What is praise? is celebrating the truth. Yeah, but Tony, you don't understand what I'm going through. It's kind of hard to praise God with all that's going on in my life. Man, I've been there. I've absolutely been there where it's just difficult to breathe. Been there. But I'm telling you what, when you get to the point where you can cast all your care upon him, when you get to the point where you pray and you ask his supply and you're able to say, thank you. I don't know what you're doing here. I don't get it. But apparently I'm in this situation, whatever it is that I'm facing, because I need to grow. And you're going to use your truth to get me from point A to point B, then you're able to celebrate the truth of God. Even though it hurts, and even though it cuts, that's that right there is dwelling in the peace of God, where he's keeping your heart and your mind, and you are praying these things back to the Lord, where you're able to celebrate the truth. Now, all that sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds easy. Well, if I would have just known that, I would have saved the last 20-some plus years of heartache. Thank you. Well, here's the problem, though. Those things don't come naturally. None of them. None of them come naturally. So what do we do? Verse 9. Praise the Lord for verse 9. Because those things, what things? Well, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report. Then is there being a virtue and praise? Well, those things, they don't come naturally. And so you know what verse 9 is? It's discipleship. Verse 9 is somebody who has a walk with God is demonstrating them and teaching them to you. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so now what does he do? Those things which you have both, and he gives us two different clarifications, learned and received on one end, and then he says over here, heard and seen in me, and then you have the decision to do it. Now, really quick, let me just throw this up on the screen real quick. These things are true in theory. You got to get this. These things are true in theory. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. A lot of what I preach up here, it always better be true. Amen? It better be true. You better study these things out for yourselves and verify that they're true. When you sit and you get taught in a class or you have discipleship, whatever, all that is instruction. That's time in the classroom, right? And all that is theory. That's all it is. It's theory unless you do something with it. It's theory. Where this is where the disciple says, listen, I taught you those things. And so Paul is writing to them and he says, okay, listen, you have a natural proclivity to go towards anxiousness. You need the peace of God. And you're going to be torn between no thing and everything. And there's going to be something that's going to try to become your everything. And then you know what you need to do? You need to pray. And when you pray and you give God all your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, you cast all your care upon him. He's going to give you the peace of God. And he's going to keep your heart and he's going to keep your mind. Well, that sounds great, but how do I do that? Well, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are love, you know, all those different things. Well, that sounds great, but that doesn't come naturally. You're right. You need to see it demonstrated, don't you? You need to see somebody else doing those things, don't you? Me too, verse 9. Those things. And then Paul says, listen, this is the list, man. This is what I did for you, which you have both learned and received. In other words, he did some instruction, and you did some submitting, and you understood this is classroom, and you learned it, and you received it. But then he says this, which you have both learned and received, and notice this, and ye have heard and seen in me. So not only did you hear me teach it, not only did you receive the instruction, but you also saw it demonstrated for you. Here's the next thing. These things are also true in practice. So they're not just true in theory, they're also true in practice. Because the disciple says, I'm not just sharing truth, I'm sharing my life with you. And so you're going to hear some things, that's illustration. You're going to see some things, those are observations. You're going to hear some illustrations of how that is true in my life and what God did in my life. And you're also going to see some practical application of my life today and how I'm applying those things. In verse 8, that's true discipleship. Or then he takes it a step further, because now it's on you whether you do it or not, man. All a discipler can do, all a pastor can do, all a teacher can do is bring you to it. Here's the truth. What do you do with it? Amen? He says, do. One word. Do. I can't force that. I can't manipulate that. I refuse to manipulate that. Next thing. These are true in everyday life. These things are true in everyday life. We must be expecting application. So if I'm going to disciple somebody, I expect application for sure. But it's on them whether they're going to do it or not. Because here's the reality. Here's what some of us are going to do. We're going to hear this message. We're going to have our notes. And we're going to walk out of here. And between no thing and everything, there's going to be something. And instead of turning it over to the Lord, we turn it over in our mind. Guaranteed. We turn it over in our heart, and it just runs towards anxiety. What all we have to do is say, Lord, it ain't going away, but Lord, would you take this? You got it. I'm all my cares upon you, and I'm going to trust in the peace of God. You got this. Now, I want you to see this. At the very end, if you do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. Did you see the phrase, the God of peace? You see, if you pray and you give the supplications and all those things, and God will give you the peace of God. But you work through it, and guess what you'll find? You're not just walking in the peace of God, you're walking with the God of peace. These things are also true in relationship. These things are true in relationship. It's not just theory. It's not just practice. It's not just everyday life. This is fellowship. This is relationship with the Lord. This is communion with the Lord. That's what this is. And we rarely, I'm telling you, we fight this all the time. That we don't get to the God of peace because we haven't experienced the peace of God and we're not dwelling in it every day. I told you, if you knew what I was going through, if you knew what I was going through, man. We're all going through something. And Alan Shelby puts it this way. I'm stealing it because it's gold. You can either grow through what you go through or continue to go through it. Your choice. Your choice. It's time to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Be free of mulling it over in your heart and your mind. Turn it over to the Lord. Give it to him. All right, so now that takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but right now is where I want us to really start pondering, okay, what's in my heart? What is in my mind? Where are the things that I'm not turned over to the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have nothing else on the screen. This is Paul laying out our second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper, where baptism tells everybody in attendance, I am justified with Christ, and I want everybody to know that I'm saved and I'm following the Lord with my life. That's baptism. When we observe the Lord's Supper, that's between you and the Lord. It's not public. Does this make sense? This is private. This is between you and the Lord, and this has everything to do with our sanctification. You have justification, sanctification. Does this make sense? And so when we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, we take this very seriously. This should be somber. I want you also to understand this. There's nothing special about the bread, and there's nothing special about that cup. They do not become Jesus. Amen, church? They do not become Jesus. They are a picture. They are a symbol of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. There's nothing magical about it, and yet God takes this seriously. He takes it very seriously. So I want to walk through this passage quickly. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now stop. So this is the Last Supper, right before Jesus is betrayed. Paul is recounting all of this. And he says in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So when we participate in eating the bread and we're remembering what happened. His body was ripped to shreds, wasn't it? Not a bone was broken, but his flesh was ripped to shreds. His body was broken for you and for me. Because when that body was broken, the blood began to spill, didn't it? And that's what we're remembering. So the unleavened bread is a picture or a symbol of the broken body of Christ. Verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So it's also looking back at the past. So that grape juice, it's unfermented. We have unleavened bread because leaven's a picture of sin. Unfermented juice, well, because fermentation, leaven is a picture of sin. So we use grape juice, and it pictures the sinless blood of Christ. He's without blemish, wasn't he? So we use unleavened bread and grape juice. And we do this in remembrance of what he's done. Some of us, me included, we go about our lives forgetting what Jesus did for us. And so every so often, as a church, we have a moment where we just say, no, we're going to resettle ourselves. We're going to refocus ourselves. Every 3 to 4 months, I say, no, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to have communion together. Why? Because it causes us to stop and remember. How can you continue in this if he died for that? Right? How can you have bitterness toward her or toward him if he died for them? If he saw them worth being right with, then you ought to see them worth being right with. All right, but then, so we're not just looking back, we're also looking forward because he says in verse 26, it says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So now we're looking at a future tense, aren't we? Because we're also knowing that Jesus is coming again. He's going to return. So it's a future context. All right, so what do we do in the present tense then? We'll check out verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread. Notice this, the whosoever. I don't determine who eats and who doesn't. We don't. There are no police walking around saying, you get some or you don't get some. It doesn't work like that. This is between you and the Lord. Now, I will make some qualifiers here, real quick. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So you participate without dealing with your iniquity, without dealing with your sin, without dealing with your issues. The Bible calls that unworthily. It's not you. It's your manner of life, right? So you're going to participate this unworthily. You're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? So if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you are not saved, if you have any doubts of your salvation, this is not for you. This is not for you. I don't want you to feel singled out. I don't want you to feel left out. No one's paying attention to you. This is between you and the Lord. But if you do not know Jesus as your Savior or you have any doubts whatsoever, please refrain. This is not for you. Okay? Everybody with me? Let's take it a step further then. So let a man examine himself. Now what he says, but let a man examine himself, verse 28. Notice it says man. That symbolizes maturity. So parents, let me speak to you. Parents that have children in the room. If that child does not understand salvation, this is not for them. If that child does not have the capacity to examine himself or herself, this is not for them. Okay? Now you make that decision, not me. But let a man examine himself. So now, there needs to be a time of self-examination. You should have already been doing this over the last few weeks. You know this is coming. There should have been time of self-examination. I want you also to hear this, believers. God is not giving you an out. You don't just get to skip the Lord's Supper. You don't get to just do that. well, I'm just not right with the Lord. I'm just going to skip it. That's not given in the text. The text says you're going to examine yourself. And after you examine yourself and you get right, then you eat and you drink. That's what it teaches. Why? Because we must be a new lump. Amen, church? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We must be clean. We must be right. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper today, what you're saying is, I am right with the Lord. I've dealt with my sin. I confess it to the Lord. I've fixed aught with my brother or sister in Christ. I've got no bitterness toward anybody. I've got no issues there. I'm right with myself. I got no bitterness with me. And we are a new lump and we are clean. That's what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many, what does it say? God takes this so seriously that he's taking people out. Remove them off this planet. Or has chastised them, disciplined them with sickness because they didn't take it serious. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I just say that to talk about how serious this event is, okay? So here's what I need. We're going to go into a time of self-reflection. I'm going to ask our deacons and pastors to man the tables. Now, here's how this is going to work. Here's how this works. We're going to go ahead. Deacons and pastors, make your way on up. Man the tables. You're going to go into a time of self-reflection, self-examination. Pray. Spend some time with the Lord. You need to read passages of Scripture? Read passages of Scripture, whatever it may be. After you've done that, I need you to make your way to the table closest to you. You're going to grab a cup with the bread and grab a juice. This isn't necessarily for everybody. Nobody's watching you. It's between you and the Lord. Grab a cup, grab a juice. Please return back to your seat. We will eat and we will drink together, okay? So just go into a season of prayer, self-examination, and then go ahead and start making your way up.